Lord, as we come to your word, our prayer is that you would be the preacher, the teacher, Holy Spirit, brood over our heart. Take your word, make it real to us, impress it upon our heart and mind, and help us to be responsive to you. May we live our lives worthy of our calling. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul says, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Just so far. So as I've said, the title for the message for this evening is The Chosen. Now, last Sunday evening, we had a look at the amazing reality of what the church is all about. There, our focus was on that verse 11. You know, here there is no Greek, no Jew, no Greek, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no free, no slave. But Christ is all and in all. So there we got to see this unique body of people that we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gathering of believers, it is all about our Lord Jesus. He has redeemed us. And so because of him and through him and for him, we meet together. Why? Because Christ is all. And we also saw that because each of us is indwelt by Christ, Christ is in all, the rest of that verse 11, we should also have a very different way in which we view and interact with one another. Because Christ is in you, and because Christ is in me, because he loves you and has forgiven you and drawn you to himself, and so you belong to him. And because of this, we too need to love each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to belong to one another. This is the way that Christ has treated us. But we also saw the reality, as the passage shows, that even though we are redeemed and we are a reconciled people, we don't always get it right. We don't get it right with each other, and we don't get it right in our relationship with the Lord all the time. We sin against one another, we offend each other, we hurt one another, we disappoint one another, and we don't always consider each other more worthy than ourselves. And so a passage like Philippians 2 and verse 3, which is quite a challenge to us, be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How often do we get that wrong within the church family? But Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the way in which we are to be engaging with one another, having more and more the mind of Christ. And so we'll all have those times when we struggle with our interpersonal relationships. We'll have our ups and our downs. And so there'll be those moments within the church family where there's a possibility that we can lose our focus, and where our unity can be threatened. I was just chatting with somebody this morning after the morning service, and one of their previous churches that they attend, I think it was down in Durban somewhere, and it was a big congregation, probably about 1,500 people. And there was a blatant kind of breaking of unity amongst them, where one of the guys said, you know, and he had his band of followers after him, and said, we're actually going to be boycotting the prayer meeting. And it's just like, wow. That is quite a heart to have within a church family, and to cause such disunity where you're actually willing to boycott and rally behind yourselves people to boycott your prayer meeting. We need to be guarding against such things. And so this is why Paul calls the Colossian church to remember their newfound status. They are God's people. And because they are God's people and they belong to each other, they need to put on the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to clothe themselves more and more with the new man. And this new man is being renewed into the image of its creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so believers are now called to a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle that is consistent with this new identity that they bear. And so we don't just bear Christ's name. We bear his likeness. That's what we need to remember. We are Christians, but we bear his name, but we're also supposed to bear his likeness. And so Paul's motivation for the Colossians to live for Christ is always born out of what Christ has done for them, his love for them. And so our first point for this evening is chosen, holy, and loved. Here, verse 12 again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And before Paul tells them what to put on, he reminds them of who they are and what Jesus has done for them. Because this is the foundation on all the changes that happens within the believer's life. All of it is built on what Jesus has done for us. You are God's chosen ones. That's what he tells them. You are God's chosen ones. He chose you, and you didn't choose him. John 15, verse 16 says, and this is the Lord Jesus, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. And this is a reality. It was even back when God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. There are those humbling passages, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. You know, the Lord didn't favor you because you are more numerous than everybody else. No. It's just because he loved you and he is faithful to his promises. It all comes out of his will and his love. And then even into Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. There too, we should be humbled that the God of all creation, and even though we have rebelled against him, he is the one who has sought us out and made us his own. You know, left to our own devices, we would have never chosen God. As John explains in the opening of his gospel, you know, we love darkness more than light. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, we love ourselves more than we love God. That's our natural tendency. But by his grace and mercy, he has dragged us to himself. I love that wording in John 6. Unless the Father draws you, unless the Father drags you to myself. You know, even in Luke 14, that's the parable of the great wedding banquet. Everything is ready. Go out. You know, all the people who are invited, bring them in. But the messengers go. And everybody that has been invited, they all come up with their excuses. We all got our excuses. We want to go check out a new property. We want to go test out our new oxen. We want to do this. We want to do that. And there's no time for God. I ignore his invitation. What's beautiful about that language is you then go out into the streets. And you compel people to come. You force them to come and fill my halls. It's beautiful, hey? Invited and left to our own devices. He compels us to come to him. He drags us to himself. And this language just isn't meant to just be head knowledge for us. You see, these are truths that are meant to blow our mind. You know, renew our mind, humble us, crack our hard hearts, stir our emotion, and engage holy adoration. The truths of God's word are meant to penetrate and as well as permeate our whole being. We are to know these great truths, and we also to feel these great truths. You know, if you are married, if you've got somebody special in your life, do you remember that moment when you knew that this was the one? Hey, Grace, how does it go? The one. It's all Vodibachen. The one. You know, that person whom you could eventually, as you get to know them, you are more and more loving them with your whole heart. And also knowing that they too love you with their whole heart. And when you're in that kind of a relationship, it's not just the feeling of, instead, you're filled with joy. You know, excitement, happiness, wonder, and eager anticipation for greater things to come. I don't know if you ever saw, it's quite an oldish clip now, that Tom Cruise moment, you know, when he was being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey all those years ago, and he was just starting to go out with Katie Holmes then, and this dude jumps onto the couch. He's so excited. He's going out with Katie Holmes, and then he jumps off the couch, does a couple of fist pumps to the ground. He's caught up in rapture and delight. Why? Because some chick likes him. For him, it is a woohoo moment. But our salvation, and knowing that we are chosen and loved by God, should create in us a deep and abiding affection for Christ. Because we are aware that this is no ordinary love. Hey, this is no temporary love. Tom has moved on to how many? Maybe. You see, the love that God has for us, not ordinary, but this is eternal. Love from before creation. How do we comprehend that? And this is the kind of love that we do not deserve. And the fact that we are chosen by God doesn't put us onto a pedestal. But what it does is brings us to our knees in humble adoration. If it wasn't for Christ seeking me and saving me, where and what would I be? As Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is this blessedness of love that we have been shown. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To praise his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in the beloved, is humbling. Because my salvation was none of my doing. Instead, God is the decisive chooser, and his choosing of me was nothing owing in of me. None of my doing. You know, in fact, everything about me merited my judgment and my damnation. As Paul says in Colossians 1:21, you were once alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, dead in your trespasses, and also having a record of debt that stood against us. That record of debt? Man, how long is that list? But he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, we were dead. And if dead, how does something that is dead, something that is rotting, something that is putrid, make itself alive again? It's impossible. And so Jesus says himself, Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here he's not only referring to the rich, but those who are rich to earthly things, those who chase after earthly things. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible for him. He says all about God's grace. Again, Ephesians 2:5-9. We were by nature children of wrath. This is who we were and what we were, like the rest of mankind. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. He illumines the heart and mind. He takes that which is dead and regenerates it. Causes our faith to be alive. And he works through that to draw us to himself. And even though we choose him, the mature believer understands, none of me, none of me. It's all his working. And so Paul wants the Colossian believers and us to be reminded again that we didn't make who we are now. God has caused us to be born again, and he does this through his sovereign choice. We are totally undeserving, just like the rest of mankind, as the passage says. And he owes mankind nothing. He owes us nothing. We were alienated, hostile, rebellious, haters of God. In fact, he does owe us something. He does. And that's our judgment. He could have swept all of humanity away at the cross. When sinful mankind murdered the Son of God, he could have held all of mankind in contempt and poured out his eternal wrath on us, and in doing so, do no wrong, because we are all guilty of sin. But he chose not to. Instead, he chooses to forgive. Instead, he chooses to favor you and me with his forgiveness. The Father chooses to pour out his wrath on the Son. And the Son chooses to bear that wrath on our behalf. And so this should stagger us into humility and meekness, but then also elevate within our heart a desire to exalt our God for what he has done, for the way in which he has chosen to deal with us. And so Christ has chosen us for himself to be holy. This is what Paul is reminding us. Chosen to be holy. And this simply means to be set aside for him. Consecrated. Belonging to him. To be like him. To be loved by him. To be treasured by him. To be his. Remember, we're going back to the passage and what Paul has been saying here. It starts with him. It's going to end with him. So everything in between must be about him. And so to be holy doesn't mean that we are perfect. But what it does mean is that we have been set aside for end time perfection, for glorification. And that's when we will be with Christ in his eternal kingdom. But for now, we have been set aside to live a holy life for him. We are living in preparation for heaven. And so Paul says that the believer is chosen, holy, and loved. And so this is no ordinary fickle human love, as I have said. This is a great agape love. This is a love that I do not deserve. A regenerating love. A life-giving love. And I've been loved in such a way. And if I've been loved in such a way, how can I not put on all that Christ would have me put on? How can I not respond? And so that takes us into our second point, clothed in the character of Christ. And yet we're having a look at the second part of verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then when you read those verses, you might say, well, hey, this is not me. Often when I look at myself, this is not me. You know, this type of attitude and character is just not who I am. And I don't think I'm capable of such living and behaving. Well, Paul would disagree. Because we have been regenerated. We've been made alive. And through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to be who the Lord has called us to be. We've been made alive in Christ. And Christ abides in us. And so we are able to live for Christ. And so Paul uses a very interesting phrase in that verse 12. He says, put on compassionate hearts. In the New English translation, it says, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy. And then in the literal Greek, it says, clothe yourselves with bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion. In other words, it's kind of like from the inside. You know, like sometimes when you feel a love for somebody, where do you feel it? In your stomach. There's those butterflies. But here it's kind of like internal. You are to genuinely feel for one another. And what Paul is doing here, he's being intentional. Again, that our love, our compassion, our kindness, it needs to come from our innermost being. It must be something that we choose to do from a willing heart, with an engaged mind and intellect, something that is an act of our will, something that we want to do, something that engages our heart, our feelings, our emotions, and as well as our mind. It's all engaging. Just as Paul says that we must put on these virtues, you see, the reality is that sometimes we can be people who put on. We can very easily put on a facade. And so we are not meant to be people who just go through the motions, but our heart and mind, emotions are engaged. In all of our interactions with each other, we feel for each other. And compassion, kindness, patience, meekness, mercy, this all comes from a heart that feels for people. Who's our example? Our Lord Jesus, Mark 6:34. Now many saw them going and recognizing them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And in Matthew 9, verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cured them, set them free, healed, fed them. But the most important thing, he showed them who he was. He gave them the truth of the gospel. Compassion. We cannot say that we have a detached God, full of compassion. And so our love for one another is not meant to be heartless outward works, but heartfelt affection, where we have a genuine concern and appreciation for those around us. And this is the thing, our heart like this cannot be put on. It cannot be switched on. You see, this is not meant to be a pretending love. It needs to come from a heart that has experienced a supernatural, spirit-awakened love. A heart that is spurred on by Christ's overwhelming love. You want to put on these virtues? You've got to allow Christ to overwhelm you with these virtues and the way in which he has treated you. Picture that scene of that Luke 7:36. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I've had a compassion on her. You didn't. You didn't even have compassion on me. Because look at the way that you treated me. But look at this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Picture it, what she has experienced. She has experienced divine revelation, slowly beginning to see who Christ is, and beginning to experience what God has done for her. And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. And they were still dirty. They hadn't even been cleaned. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And so this woman, she is moved in her entire being. Moved towards Christ. And she shows absolute humility. There's this meekness coming through, and a kindness and a generosity. She doesn't care what others might think about her. She doesn't care how others might judge her. She doesn't care how others might hate her in that room and despise her and resent her. Why? Because she knows that she has been forgiven much. Jesus is all. Jesus is all. She loves Jesus much because she is forgiven much. And that is why Jesus says to her, her sins, which are many. And man, they were many. But now they are forgiven. And that is why she is showing so much love. That's why Jesus says, for she loved much. What she did for me, she has loved much. She has held nothing back. But he is forgiven little. In other words, he thinks little of their sin. The person who thinks little of this forgiveness that they have been shown, this person that thinks little of the forgiveness that God has provided, well, this person loves little. And so the key here is that this woman loves Christ much because she is both aware of the gravity and as well as the immensity of her sin, but then also the overwhelming grace and mercy that covers it all, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of love. And so too, we will love much when we are aware of just how much we are forgiven for our many sins. You see, our sins of not doing what we should do, the sins of doing what we know that we shouldn't do, the sins that we entertain in our minds, the sins that we do that we aren't even aware of, the sins that we willfully pursue and try to hide, the sins of not responding in the way that God would have us in our various circumstances of the day, the amount of times that we sin should cause us to shudder. What's the list from today? What's the list from the past week, this past month? And you see, each one of them is known and in the mind of our omniscient God. And when it comes to the measure of our sin, here too we are not victims. We are intentional violators. We choose to sin. We choose. And so your view of sin, your personal sin, will impact the way in which you appreciate and respond to your salvation. You have been loved and forgiven much. And so having a real and raw biblical view and understanding of our sinfulness and seeing your sinfulness through God's eyes will leave you with this realization that your salvation is totally undeserved, unmerited, and purely the result of a merciful and gracious and a benevolent God. And so Paul says, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. And so how is this possible? How is this possible? Well, first, choose to hear God's word. Choose to hear it. Hear how compassionate he has been towards you. Hear how his ongoing kindness is just unending towards you. Hear about the humility that he has shown you and the way in which he has chosen to be your servant. Read about his meekness at the cross. In any moment, he could have said, enough, enough, but he chooses to restrain his power. Go and read about his endless patience with you. But also he's calling you to put on. He's calling you to put on what he wore himself. And he'll never call you to do what you cannot do. And he'll provide you the strength that you need it. So choose to hear God's word. Secondly, choose to obey Christ's command. Choose to obey. There's an expectation. You see, this is what we have been saved to. To become more like Christ. Remember, we are not helpless pawns, but reborn believers who are indwelt and empowered by Christ. And there is no sin too strong or command too impossible that the Holy Spirit cannot help us to respond to. He can help. So look earnestly at what Christ has done for you and be reminded of it often. You are chosen. You are made to be holy. You are loved. And these are truths that need to be embraced, believed in, and treasured over and over again. Allow them to truly reorientate your thinking and understanding as to who you are. Now that you are in Christ. And third, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Plead with God that he would make these truths real to you. and then act on what you believe. Know it as truth. Know it as reality. Know that it is God's word and it's his promise to you. And then watch Christ work powerfully through you and in you and change you. Do not doubt what he can do. Do not listen to the lie of sin and that it holds you in bondage. Finally, bound together in love. Our last verses 13 and 14. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so Paul brings us back to the reality of the church family, doesn't he? That even though we are saved, that we belong to Christ and we are indwelt by him, we are still going to get things wrong. And sometimes even horribly wrong. And that's because we are still imperfect. We still sin. We still end up lying to each other, hurting each other, offending one another. And we are just easily offended. And we also have complaints against each other. And sometimes we'll also need to be bearing with one another. I hope that's not us when we come to church, that we just bear with one another. You see, when we are going through this, the resolve is not to write each other off or to bear a grudge or to go to another church. You see, going to another church, you're just going to take the problem with you, because most of the time we actually are the problem. Oh, maybe. Maybe not. Instead, we are called to respond in a Christ-like way by bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Again, this is the type of forgiveness. Is it even possible? Because some hurts are deep and some offenses are truly painful and some sins are really serious. True. We need wisdom in the way in which we forgive. And some situations are complex and some sins are grievous. But if I'm in Christ, what gives me the right not to forgive? Because Christ has forgiven me of every conceivable sin, of the most heinous of sins, even being the reason for his death. The reason why Christ endured the Father's wrath. If I'm willing to receive and appreciate forgiveness from God, how can I withhold forgiveness towards others? I should not. And so we might say, I don't have the strength to forgive. We come back to the reality of this. While Christ abides in you, and there is no sin, no offense that the Holy Spirit cannot help us to choose to do. If we know that we need to forgive, the Holy Spirit would help. We need to understand that true forgiveness is possible and real reconciliation happens when there is raw repentance. At Luke 17, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And so we need to guard against setting a limit. We can't do that. And we need to be prepared to offer ongoing forgiveness. Yes, in love and in wisdom. And so the forgiveness that we have received for our sin covers all of the past, all that we did today, and all that we'll do in the days to come. I've already received it. But we'll ask, do we just keep on tolerating people and their sin? And when does my willingness to be merciful and long-suffering and patient and enduring of a person's ongoing sin actually then become unhelpful and even sinful then towards them? You know, maybe it just becomes an excuse and my willingness not to actually want to confront them for their sin. Well, first we actually need to ask ourselves, how much has God loved and forgiven us? And does he ever turn us away? Does he ever turn us away? No. For all our sins, known, unknown, willingly, intentionally, imagined, and could we even count them all? If there's someone who ever had the right not to forgive, it would be Jesus. But what does he do? He forgives, always, without payment, and he generously lets it go for those who genuinely repent. as far as east is from west. So he removes our sin and our guilt. The other thing is that sometimes sin can be serious, and sometimes either church discipline needs to be done. Sometimes sin is so grievous that actually the authorities have to be brought in. And so there mustn't be a confusion between forgiving somebody and pardoning somebody. Those are two different things. But as Paul talks in this church context here, and in most cases our sins towards each other, it's not at a hectic level. It's normally at a pride level, a selfish level. And so I think we should not overcomplicate things or become so legalistic or authoritarian. But what we need to be doing is clothing ourselves more and more with the love and the forgiveness of Christ. And we do this by being overwhelmed by Christ's forgiveness and love towards us. And in the way in which I just simply want to end off for this evening is by reading Corinthians 13. Because Christ-like love does bind all things together. And when he says you are putting on these acts of love and kindness, you know, you get the imagery that Paul gives us in Ephesians, the armor of God put on, and all is held together by the buckle of truth. And yet too, we get these beautiful, compassionate virtues. And he says, put on all of these virtues, what? In love. In love. All of our responding to each other is done through Christ's love for us. So allow the Lord's word to speak to us. And Paul says there, in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that difference that our love has compared to a worldly love is that our love is a Christ-like love. Our love is Christ working through us and drawing a lost world to himself. Our love is a love for each other, is a Christ-like love, drawing each other closer and closer into a love relationship with Christ. That is the huge difference between our love and worldly love. It's Christ born. It's through him, in him, and for him. And all glory to him. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we are loved in such a way. Lord, help us to respond to the truths of it. Help us to clothe ourselves more and more of your virtues, dear Lord Jesus. May we be more like you and less like our old self. And so, Lord, when people see us, yes, and in times we get things horribly wrong, Lord, may we seek your forgiveness. May we seek the forgiveness of those around us. May we not be a stumbling block, but help us more and more to show the foundation of who Christ is. And so, Lord, thank you for your patience with us. And thank you for your long suffering. But in all things, Lord, our prayer is that you would be glorified. And in your name we pray. Amen.